The text that I'm looking at today is from James, doing a series in James. As you all know, I'm Canadian. I grew up in Alberta. How many of you have ever been to the fine province of Alberta? Seen some beautiful things there. I grew up in the town of Red Deer, and the Red Deer River snaked its way from the Canadian Rockies right through our town, and we were just a block away from it. And I used to love, almost every day, for sure in the spring, in the summer, in the fall, which was about 2 weeks, and to walk along the side of the river and throw stones in there, skip stones on the river, and just hunt for stuff. Did a lot of crazy things. One day I was walking along there. I might have been 9 or 10 years old, and I saw something in the water. So I walked out into there, and I pulled something out. And this is exactly what I pulled out of the water. Okay, this is an old-style hatchet. It probably says something about me that I've carried this to the United States. I don't know what that means, but what's the purpose of a hatchet? Cut down trees. And something I learned here that we say in these mountains, you bust wood with it, right? And I suppose that you could also build a house. If you had different sizes of hatchets, you could actually make a log cabin. So you would use that to finesse the cuts as well. It has a purpose. Have you ever heard of the expression, oh, that guy flies off the handle? What does that mean? Gets angry. Right. If this is not properly secured in there, then you can't use it for the thing that is intended to do, for good things. It can become a really dangerous thing. And so it is with our anger. So today, we're going to look at what the brother of Jesus, James, has to say about anger. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together. So, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. And their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. What if I told you that I have the solution to your anger? I suspect you might have one of two responses. You might say, preacher, what kind of snake oil are you peddling? Or you might say, I'm interested, I'll bite. Tell me. Well, I'm going to tell you exactly what that is, because I believe that the gospel offers us a cure for our anger. So here's where I'm going to go with this. It's going to be the ABCs of anger. We're going to start with anger. Why are we angry? What is good anger and what is bad anger? Angry much is the first tagline for A. B is becoming like Christ. In our anger, becoming like Christ. And C is the cure for our anger, which is found in the gospel and how God has fundamentally dealt with the very root causes of our anger. So, what makes you angry? I'm sure that that question has just shot you in 1,000 different directions, because we all have our triggers. Did it make you angry to watch TV the last couple of weeks and look at the Senate confirmation hearings? Does your spouse ever make you angry? Do your kids ever make you angry? Do your colleagues make you angry? What about that idiot that just cut you off on I-40? Did he make you angry? Or she? Here's the deal with our anger. Our anger turns into bad things. We all get angry. It's an emotion. It's sometimes, you might even say, something that we hardly have any control over. It just like rises up within us. So we have to be careful. Once that emotion of anger rises up within us, what's the very next thing that we're going to do with that? Psychologists tell us that we have fight or flight responses to things that threaten us. So that's the thing that comes up. So if you experience anger in your life, welcome to humanity, my brothers and sisters. So the challenge for us, of course, as faithful followers of Jesus Christ, is to make sure that our anger does not lead to sin. You just hurt my feelings. Now I'm going to make your life miserable. That kind of attitude. See, that's the sin that is waiting to jump on you. Our brother in Christ, the brother of Jesus, James, says, "Dear Christian, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." I think that that is great advice. I think I got the advice as a kid. Maybe you all did as well. God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth. Grab a clue. Grab a clue. Maybe we should be listening twice as much as we speak. And if we use that rule of thumb, then we will also be slow to become angry. Because those three things follow each other. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So this is the advice of our brother James, so that we do not fly off the handle. Because the very next thing that he says is, human anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God. I just love that. Oh, I think that is absolutely brilliant, because it resonates. How many times have you in your own life experienced that anger and then kind of given full vent to that? And how many times has that led to the righteousness of God in your own life? I think that we have to be brutally honest with ourselves and say, most of the time, our anger does not lead to building the kingdom and honoring the king. Because if we look at the root of our anger, someone once said that it is all tied to our wills being thwarted. I want something, and you are standing in my way, and that makes me mad. And I don't care if it's on the highway or whether it's your pick for the next Supreme Court justice. It rises in your heart, and you have to ask yourself, is this will of mine consistent with the will of the Father? Now, I'm not saying that all anger is wrong. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus and writing to us today, quite frankly says in Ephesians 4, verse 6, be angry, but do not sin. And then he gives this proviso, do not let the sun go down on your anger. My wife and I are celebrating our 29th wedding anniversary today. Thank you, Jesus. And I attribute that to God's grace and my beautiful wife. But one of the things that my wife said to me early on, maybe it was before we got married, but certainly very early on, she just said, okay, we're going to make each other angry. Let's just admit the fact that we're going to step on each other's toes. And let's follow the counsel of Scripture not to allow the sun to go down on our anger. In other words, don't nurse your anger and your grudges and your desire for revenge and, you know, getting back at that individual that presumably you love and that you want to spend the rest of your life with. So how is that even an effective strategy, right? I love that advice of Paul. Be angry, but do not sin. And make sure that you resolve your anger before the end of the day. You know, when that does not happen, we have a classic scenario of anger pouring itself in the most dangerous way. I talked to you about the head of the hatchet flying off. That's deadly, is it not? You do not want to be anywhere near somebody who's just like going crazy with a hatchet that is not properly secured. And so also with an angry individual. Take the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel give their offering to the Lord, but there's something wrong with the heart of Cain. I'm not exactly sure what that is, but Abel's offering is received, and Cain realizes that his offering is not received. And the Lord himself, the scripture says, I don't know how he did this, but he came to Cain, probably through that still inner voice of the Spirit, and he said, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. And sin wants to master you. But you must master it. How tender the mercy of our Father to come to us in that moment where we have decisions to make, where our frustration and our hurt and our willfulness and our anger can turn on a dime and become sin. That did not happen in Cain's case. Cain allowed sin to master his heart. And as he said to his brother, hey, Abel, let's go for a walk in the field. He took a blunt instrument and he slew his brother. The first murder recorded in the scripture. And it breaks our heart to know that that's in our heart as well. Jesus says, be careful when you're angry with your brother, because that is akin to destroying the image of God in them. We do not want that to happen to us. So is it ever okay to be angry? I've touched on that just a little bit. Yeah, be angry, but do not sin. I'm going to say that there are those times when we become angry and it's not right. And there are other times when it is what I'll call a good emotion of anger. Now let's look at this now, the second step. And we want to become like Jesus in how we give vent, so to speak, to the things that passionately move us in our spirit. Okay? I'm going to get mad about this, or I'm going to get angry about that. Okay, if we're going to get angry about stuff, let it be like Jesus. Jesus became angry, and it's recorded in numerous places in the gospel. Take, for example, Mark 3, verse 5. Let me set up the situation. Jesus is in church. Jesus is traveling around to various communities, and on the Sabbath day, he finds himself consistently in the synagogue. Now, on this particular Sabbath day, there's a man who comes forward who has faith in Christ to heal him. And he's got a lame arm. I don't know the nature of the lameness. The scripture, the KJV, talks about it as a withered arm. I think that's just to mean that he cannot move his arm whatsoever. This is a problem in that culture. If you are lame in any way, and you're going to try to earn an income as a laborer, it's going to be very tough to do that with any type of lameness. You're probably going to see tremendous economic disadvantage in your life. So we're not just talking about the pain and suffering associated with having a lame arm, but this has huge implications on this man's life. So he comes to Jesus, and he has expectation for Jesus to heal him. And there are the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the magistrate, so to speak, of the synagogue, and they're all looking at Jesus. And they're asking themselves, is Jesus going to heal this man? Ha ha! Trap. Because if he does, he's going to break the law of God, and we've got him. This is happening more and more. There's tons of stories, actually, in the scriptures. The woman bent over for so many years, the man that was lame for 38 years, over and over again. Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. And it says there in Mark 3, verse 5, that Jesus becomes angry. Why? Because of the hardness of heart of the religious leaders. And he says to them, what is the purpose of the Sabbath? Is it to do good or to do evil? Is the purpose of the Sabbath and the things that we are allowed to do on the Sabbath leading to life or leading to death? It's a rhetorical question, because the answer in the Torah and the scriptures is, of course we're supposed to do good things on the Sabbath. Of course we're going to do the things that lead to life and not death. And so Jesus is so angry at their hardness of heart, their misinterpretation of God's law, they're going against the express will of God himself, and then their extreme lack of compassion for people that are hurting, for the people that are on the periphery of society, for the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. And Jesus says to that man, come. And he takes him by the hand. And immediately, he uses the power that is within him as the Son of God, as God himself incarnate, to heal and to restore. That's our Jesus. That's how Jesus channels his anger. And I think that we could do well to do the same, because the anger of Jesus has a proper focus: the hypocrisy of religion. The anger of Jesus has a proper motivation: to do the true will of God. The anger of Jesus has proper control, because he heals the man by his power, instead of calling down fire and brimstone on those people. And it has a proper result: praise to God for his wonderful and marvelous work. Proper focus, proper motivation, proper control, and proper result. That's Jesus' example for us. I want to sit here for a little bit longer, because there are numerous examples of Jesus being angry. And there's one specific example where all four of the gospel writers record the anger of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let me just say this. When you see a story about Jesus in all of the gospels, that's a big deal, okay? There's something very important about the repetition going on there. The beautiful thing about the Gospels, witness, of course, and the four different perspectives that you have each of these men by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing, is that you see different angles. It's a beautiful thing that we get to see different angles, because we're all different people. We do tend to see things from different perspectives. But when the gospel writers write this story of Jesus going to the temple and open up a can of you-know-what on the people there, the story goes that he comes to the temple and he is grieved in his spirit. He is zealous for the house of his God, because he knows that the house of God is to be a place of prayer for who? For everybody, not just the Jewish people. My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, he says. And I am sure that Jesus is yelling that at the top of his lungs as he has taken his whip and chasing out the money changers and the people that are selling these sacrificial animals, whether they're doves or whether they're cows or sheep, what have you. Because here's the deal. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, they had decided that they're going to make it really convenient for the diaspora of Jews to be able to get their sacrifices, because they needed to have doves and sheep and what have you, all at a very convenient location, so you don't have to schlep your animals from way overseas. All you have to do is, from wherever you're coming from, And don't get me wrong, there were hundreds of thousands of Jewish people that would come for the feasts from all over the Roman world. And they would come with their Roman money. And the religious leaders had said, you can't use your Roman money to buy things at the temple complex. How very convenient for the religious leaders, because they set the exchange rates and they milked those Jews. They came with their drachmas and their whatever from the Roman authorities, and they exchanged it for the shekel of the temple. And then you could buy your sheep or what have you. Jesus is so grieved in his spirit. He's grieved that the religious leaders are taking advantage, all under the name of, oh, we're doing a favor for these people, how convenient for them. But at the cost of prayer for the Gentiles who have come from far and wide to pray. You know, and we've talked about this before, that the temple complex had concentric circles of who could go in. The Holy of Holies was a place where once a year, the high priest was chosen to go in and make sacrifice. And then you had the temple of the concentric circle where certain religious people could be, then the men, the court of the women. Outside of that was what? The court of the Gentiles. That was where the people who were the Gentiles that longed to pray to the God of Israel could come and offer up their prayers. But guess what? They couldn't do that anymore, because the religious leaders had made the court of the Gentiles the convenient place where the international Jewry could buy their stuff for the sacrifices. No wonder Jesus went in there with anger, because zeal for the house of God consumed him at that moment. This is wrong. Out. My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. Again, Jesus is coming and he's focusing his anger to fix a specific problem. It has a proper motivation. His heart for God's house. Proper control. Again, even though he fashions a whip to chase out those people, it is directed not at the entire establishment, but in that moment at the offender. You vendors need to leave, and you money changers need to get out of here. We'll deal with the people that are in charge later. But for now, you have to be out of here. It has proper results, because that action on Jesus' part created space and freedom for foreigners who love the God of Israel and wanted to pray, to come and do that in a reverential and quiet way. My brothers and sisters, let's become more like Jesus. But I'm not going to get up here and say, Jesus is a great example, and let's all just be like Jesus. Because that's not the gospel. That's religion. Oh, Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great example. And that's all it was. Sadly, there are altogether too many people in the world who stop just with that. But that is not the gospel. The gospel deals with the root of our anger problem. There is sin in our hearts and in this world. And so the final point that I'd like to make, the final C of the ABCs of dealing with our anger, is that the gospel is the cure for our anger. Jesus died for us. Understand this. Jesus took upon us, himself, all of our sin. John writes in 1 John verse 2 that Jesus Christ has come, become the propitiation. Another translation of that is the atoning sacrifice. Yeah. Humanity had rebelled, and in their rebellion, they had sinned greatly against God. And there was no solution for that, because there was no perfect sacrifice that could atone. Because if you were going to atone, then you were going to have to atone first and foremost for your own sin, and then maybe somebody else's sin. So God had to take upon himself that task, and he did that in the incarnation. God becoming flesh, and the little baby in the manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, for this purpose, to sacrifice himself. He became the propitiation. God satisfied his anger, his rightful anger against the sin and rebellion of this world. In himself, he resolved that in himself. That is a crazy and powerful concept. That he had to resolve that. And Jesus Christ then became the atoning sacrifice so that our sins were placed on Jesus. And so that when God sees us, he sees that we have been washed by the blood. It's as though he doesn't see our sin, but he sees the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We were once objects of God's wrath, and rightly so. But now, we who were objects of his anger, because of Jesus Christ, have become objects of his mercy. God is so good to extend to us his great mercy in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I just want to say that we need to lean into that reality. Like, okay, all of our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. But somehow we still get angry, and somehow we still sin in our anger. Sometimes, often, maybe all the time, our sin is so almost intractable that we don't even know how to get out of it. But Jesus Christ is the solution for that. He saved us. He's put his Holy Spirit within us. He tells us now to take up our cross daily and follow him. I'm crucified with Christ. That's great. The old has gone away. The old angry Edward. The old Edward always wanting his way. And when it got thwarted, he became angry. Fill in your name. God has done away with that. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you angry? Lean into that anger. Ask the Holy Spirit to focus that passion and that zeal in beautiful, God-honoring ways, because human anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God. But as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, he enables us to channel that. So I think it's so beautiful that James says in that same unit of thought, he says, here is true faith. Not just being a hearer of the word, but being a doer. The word of life has been planted in you, and it has worked in such a way that it will save you. Who is the word of life? That's Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's the good news that is implanted within us. But let's not be the type of person that looks at that and says, oh, that's really awesome, and then walks away and forgets the power of that. Just like the person that walks away from the mirror and forgets how they look. No, as we look into God's perfect law, which Jesus said, I have come to fulfill all of the law. Everything that's written in the law is a shadow of Jesus Christ. It's pointing to Jesus Christ. So in other words, James is saying, as you look into the face of Jesus, he will not forget your face. And you don't need to forget his face, because he has loved you with a never-ending, always and forever love. And go as a beloved son and a beloved daughter in every place that you go. And look for the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. Look to move your passions in ways that build the kingdom and accomplish the righteousness of God. James just uses the example of orphans and widows, because in that society, if you were widowed or you were orphaned, you really were on the periphery of society. And you want to show that you're a true Christian? Care for people that are on the periphery. Care for the people that are laughed at, that are mocked, that are not listened to, the people that are in the ditches and that need the hand of Christ, because we are the hands of Christ. We are the feet of Christ. We are the mouth of Christ as we speak grace and hope, the hope of the gospel. My brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice for us, has given us true hope. We don't have to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps anymore. We have the power of the Spirit in our lives to live in ways that honor him and bring glory to his name. And as we enter into the mystery of what Jesus Christ has done for us at this table, as you prayerfully receive the bread and the wine, know that Jesus is looking into your face and that you are looking into the face of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I love you. You are my beloved child. Amen.